All right, well, good morning. Morning. I'm just making sure everybody's awake. Just making sure. Just kind of breaking the tension a little bit. So glad you're here. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you've been with us, we've been in this journey walking through this book for quite some time now. We are on the home stretch. We're going to be in the first 10 verses of chapter 12 with a sermon title called Sufficient Grace. If you've not been with us, quickly, let me tell you where we've been. We've been looking at this book or this letter, 2 Corinthians. It's not Paul's second letter. He wrote 1 Corinthians to cover some issues. They kind of ignored most of it. They wanted to live the way they wanted to live and try to say they like Jesus or want to be about Jesus, but they wanted to kind of live their way. Paul covered a lot of issues in that church. He wrote 1 Corinthians. They kind of ignored most of it. He makes a painful visit to them, as he calls it, and then he writes what we call, or I've called, a doozy of a letter. We don't have record of it, but he brought some pretty powerful truth because they begin to repent. They begin to question Paul's love. He's pretty harsh on them, so he writes this letter to reassure them of his love, but also to cover some details and some things that they're still kind of working through. That's the short Reader's Digest version, excuse me. We saw last week where Paul, just to kind of go quickly, Paul, this is kind of a continuation, where Paul says, I'm going to talk to you like a madman. He starts boasting in weaknesses, and nobody does that. Nobody wants to do that in this room. We love to push up front and center the accolades, our successes, what we're good at, what's going well for us, and Paul says, we need to boast in our weaknesses, and it kind of seems like a curveball. That's my curveball noise, but we seem to not want to do that, and Paul tries to remind us, but when we are weak, we are actually strong, that's today, because we are leaning and abiding and resting in him. It's not because God is up there going, I'm going to smite you, and I want all these bad things to happen. It's like when things happen, and some things today are going to test our theology, and are going to test what we believe, and kind of create a little tension today, and that's okay. But when God allows things in our path to kind of break us down, if you will, so that he can build us back up. And we find out what we're leaning on in those trials and those struggles and those things. And Paul today wants to remind them, we boast in weakness because it makes much of Jesus. And he alone is our strength. And today's text is going to remind us that his grace is sufficient. And we're going to read our text today, chapter 12. If you wouldn't mind standing with me, please. We'll read it on the screen or on your Bible. I hope you brought a copy. If not, there should be a hardback blue one in front of you. Let's do 10 verses. Some of these verses you're going to have remembered or have heard about. And let's unpack this together. Chapter 12, let's go 1 through 10. Paul continues on boasting and weakness and says this, verse 1. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. Verse 4, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about a man like that, excuse me. But I will boast about myself, except my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking truth, but I would refrain so that no one would think more of me than is warranted by what I do or what I say. Verse 7. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing great revelations, there has been given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let's pray together. I do say it every week, but I mean it when I say it. If you would just kind of collectively take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. Whether life's crazy right now or life's good or things to do after church, if you would, if you're willing to posture your hearts and your minds and just ask the Lord to give you focus, that he would do something great, that his spirit would continue to move in this worship service, and that he would change us, and he would shape us, and he would mold us. If that's your desire, would you just ask him that today? And if you may be so bold, would you pray for me that I would speak what he'd have us from the word today? Father, it is a great joy to be here today as we celebrate it in song and baptism and as we sing songs to you and about you and just give you our very best today. And I pray that we would do that as we open your word, as we put ourselves against it, as we see what you have for us today. And I mean it when I say it, Lord. I confess my inability. I can't change anybody. I'm not going to even try to, but I pray that your spirit alone can do that and that the power of your word might bring that to fruition this morning, that you would let us see where we are, how we can be molded and shaped to test ourselves against this text today and see where we are. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate it and read it, study it, and see what you have for us. And we ask all of this because we believe in Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, quickly, we're going to go through 10 verses, but there's a lot here, and I want to say right up front and center, there's going to be some things that are going to come up today that you may go, huh, okay, I'm not sure if I'm buying what you're selling, Pastor, but there's a few things, and you heard part of it in the children's sermon. Josh did a fantastic job about sometimes with our prayers and being told no, and we're going to talk about that later, but there are some things I want to just throw right off the bat here that are going to challenge what you believe, and that's okay. There's going to be some things that Paul's going to say today that you're going to go, okay, I'm not sure if I really, do I believe that? Is that something that I put over here in the corner that I don't really know if I get all that? So I want you to embrace the tension, if you will. It's okay. It is good. There's nothing to be afraid of, but we can see so many good truths today from this. We see this, Paul, we're going to jump right into it. Paul is continuing this theme of boasting in weaknesses. He's telling these people in Corinth that pride themselves on these great speakers coming in, these super apostles that are coming in, great speakers, they look great, they've got everything taken care of, they're boasting in all of these things, they've got letters of recommendation, they want money from the churches, they get all of these things, and Paul, last week, decided to boast, but he talked about being shipwrecked and beaten up and persecuted and all of these things. And you talk about a curveball, nobody in Corinth is going to want anything to do with that. Paul, you're not helping your case here. These guys are promising us health and wealth and prosperity, good things for us. And you're saying if we do things your way, that maybe it's not always going to work out the way that we want. I don't know how that settles on you, but I like things to work out the way that I want them to. Anybody in agreement with that? Anybody like things to work out your way? That's why things like today are difficult. And let's look at this. In the first five verses, Paul's going to talk. He's going to remove himself, and he's going to tell a story. He's going to talk a little third person about a guy he knows. He's talking about himself because the scripture, he tells us that later. But he talks about a guy he knows that had a vision. He's going to continue to boast in these things. And 14 years ago, about this vision and revelation, and it must have been a doozy because he remembers it. And he's going to talk about this, and then he's going to kind of bring us back to home. Look at verses 1 through 5, if you would. He says, I'm going to go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I'm going to boast about visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man who 14 years ago, talked about this man, 14 years ago, was caught up into the third heaven. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. Verse 3, and though I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, God knows, he was caught up in paradise and he heard inexpressible things. Things no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except for my weaknesses. Now, let's just call a spade a spade. That's a little confusing. I don't know about you, but I read texts like this and I go, Paul, why are you doing that? Why are you talking like that? And I'm not that smart and I don't understand all these things, but Paul is doing this because he was trying to remove himself, and it's strange, but he's speaking of himself in the third person because he wants to remove himself and he wants this story to make sense to these guys. And if he talks about something that happened, because we know it's Paul, because he tells us later in the scriptures that this is about him, that 14 years ago, he was caught up in the third heaven. Now, we have to understand a little bit of Jewish belief here because, if you'll permit me, in the Jewish belief, they believe there were three layers, if you will. The first was the atmosphere of the clouds and the earth. And beyond that, you can see the second heaven, which is where the sun and the stars and the moon were. And the third heaven was where this invisible realm was, where the throne of God was and resided. And that's what they declared as paradise. And so when Paul uses this language, those of Jewish culture would go, okay, we get what you're saying. So we need to understand a little bit of that. But he's talking about experiencing this, being caught up in the realm of glory and seeing things and then saying, but he's not allowed to talk about it. You ever had some good news that comes along your way or somebody say, hey, something happened? Imagine if somebody was going to tell you this great secret or you come across some great information that would change the world and God says, but you can't talk about it. And you're just dying inside, you got to tell somebody. And Paul's held on to this thing for 14 years and he's kind of tiptoeing on this and he says, for 14 years, I remember this. He's caught up in the third heaven, but I can't talk about this. And he's removing himself from the situation because he's wanting to push God to the forefront of all things. Paul said he saw heaven in verse 4, and he heard things. He's not allowed to talk about it. It's not built for his own edification. Scholars believe that part of this whole purpose was to supernaturally, we don't know 100%, but scholars believe that part of this experience was to supernaturally equip Paul to go through everything he's going through, to hold by faith and to believe through the pain and the toil and the trials. He's seen the glory of heaven. Acts 9, he's experienced Jesus face to face. We don't talk about that a whole lot, but now it's to equip him to say, this is real, this is true. And so when pain and adversity come my way, I'm not going to throw it in the corner because I've tasted and seen the glory of God. There's a lesson there for all of us, for every one of us. Because every one of us is going to go through pain and trials and suffering, difficulties, whether it be relational, whether it be physical, whether it be whatever. We're all going to go through these things. So when I was studying that, I was reading about verse 4, when part of the reason maybe for Paul to be grounded in truth and faith for all that he goes through, to equip him for the pain and the toil and the trials, maybe we need to take a little bit of that and say maybe what we're going through is God working and renewing us and preparing us. Now, we got to remember, Paul's been refuting these false teachers. They're building themselves up. Paul kind of tips his hand here. He said he's seen things, but now he's not able to talk about them. So what he's about to do in verse 5, he says he could feel the emotion. He could feel all of these things, but it's almost as though Paul himself can sense almost beating his own chest, puffing up a little bit, and there's almost a little bit of refrain here. As scholars believe this, there's almost like a little bit of a refrain here. Paul begins to kind of pull the reins back a little bit here. And we need to understand that experiences are important, but they're not utmost. See, what Paul's not going to do is Paul's not going to manifest all of these emotional, spiritual, super amazing experiences and say that's what matters the most. Experiences can be important, but they're not the sole way that we see spiritual maturity, discipleship, and they're not a means of authority by themselves. Paul doesn't want, hear this, Paul doesn't want experiential things to be the measuring stick of authority, of faith, of spiritual formation. And that's why he says in verse 6, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking truth. But I, look at that, he says, but I refrain. Do you feel that? Can you read between the lines there where Paul's talking about all these things? I've seen the glories of heaven. I could talk about all that, but I'm not. And he begins to pull the reins back because it's almost as if Paul kind of feels like I'm kind of making much of myself and it's not about me. He pulls the reins back and he says, I'm going to refrain because I don't want anybody to think more highly of me. Look at into verse 6. It is warranted by what I say or what I do. Do you know what Paul pushes to the forefront, Christian? Hear this. It's not your supernatural experiences of things that happen. There are denominations in our world that put everything, all stock in that, what you experience, all these things. That God can do all kinds of things through experiences, through worship, through dreams, through all of these things, visions and signs. He can do all that he wants, but Paul's saying, that's great, but that's not utmost. He had a perfect chance to do that, didn't he? He could have beat his own chest and said, I've seen the third heaven in all glory. That sounded pretty intense just then when I just said that. Wow, that was pretty good, wasn't it? But he refrained. Now, rhetorically speaking, why did he do that? Why did he step back and say, no, I'm not going to talk about all that? Could it be because Paul's going to say, or he knew maybe these Corinthians would go, oh, man, Paul, how awesome is Paul? And Paul's like, I'm not wanting to be awesome here. Did you see my laundry list of all things that happened to me? I got beat down, shipwrecked. Persecuted, stoned, beaten by rods. I was punished by the Jews, punished by the Romans. Everybody had their chance with me. It's not about me. So what he's doing, he's refraining and he's pushing Jesus to the forefront. Experiences are important, so please understand if you think, well, if the Lord gave you something in a dream, that doesn't mean it's not real. It just means that's not the most important thing. That's right. God can do whatever he wants. But Paul says experiences aren't utmost. He says, I want people, in verse 6, this is good to note if you're a follower of Christ this morning. He goes, I want nobody to think more highly of me. Put your name in there. David, pastor, put your name in there. I want nobody to think anything more of me that is warranted by what I say or what I do. You know what that means, Christian? That people need to look at fruit in your life and say, that's how I know they know Jesus. I make that face because sometimes it's hard. Because I said earlier, when we put ourselves against that, I say, I've got to put myself against verse 6, that I can say, I've experienced this, God showed me this, and I've done all these things, and God's really teaching me all these things. But Paul says, where the rubber meets the road, it's like, yeah, by what you say and what you do. So all of us, myself at the top of the list, church, we have to put ourselves against this and say, what does a non-believing world or even other believers look at our actions and say, man, by how they speak, how they love. If Paul can say, verse 6, the most important thing is not these experiences, but our lives, the fruit and the evidence, so should we. He isn't against spiritual experiences, but he's talking about the fruit and the evidence. And as he refrains from talking about this amazing experience he had that we really don't know exactly what happened, but Paul has tasted and seen the glory of heaven, but he's not allowed to talk about it. He kind of comes back, and in verse 7 is where I want to pick up, but I want to read in 6 because it flows together, because it picks, verse 7 is kind of halfway through this. Let's pick this back up, and we see this, how it all connects together. Start in verse 6 with me, if you would, please. Even if I should boast, I should not be a fool, because I would be speaking truth. So he's saying, hey, if I'm going to do all this, it's true. It's true, it happened, but I'm still going to refrain. So no one would think more of me than what is warranted by my actions, what I say and what I do. Verse 7. Or because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now I said earlier, there's going to be some things that are going to pop up and you're going to go, ugh. But we can't sugarcoat this. We need to look at it and not try to twist it and turn it. Can I just be transparent with you? Not to twist it and turn it into something that's more palatable, that's easy. Because can I just throw out some little things that really are just difficult? I look at the purpose of the thorn and I look at the origin of the thorn. We'll talk about the thorn in just a minute. Paul uses this word thorn, and he doesn't talk specifically, but he's talking about this ailment, this struggle. It could be anything. We don't know exactly. It could be literal. It could be physical. It could be whatever. Scholars don't know, and I think there's a reason. It could have been disability, impediment, ailment. It could have been anything that's happening relationally, but something consistent in his life the Lord has given him or allowed to happen with purpose. You see, the purpose of this thorn, and the reason part of me thinks it's not specific, if he says, you know, God's giving me this backache, every one of us would go like, whoa, I relate, I have a back pain. And if I don't have a back pain, it must not be for me. I think generalities speak truth. So Paul speaks in general. We all kind of understand a thorn in the flesh. It's painful, it hurts, it leaves a mark, it's uncomfortable, it's difficult. And Paul uses this metaphor to help us understand humility, dependence. And Paul says, the purpose of the thorn was to keep me from being arrogant and independent. The Apostle Paul is saying, God has allowed and given me this. There's the origin of the thorn, excuse me. And right now, hear this. Right now, I know in this room because it happened to me when I'm studying this. Right now, some of you are hitting pause, red flags. And the thought of God giving you a thorn, God allowing something that's going to be difficult in your life, sometimes, I'm out. Can I be transparent with you for a minute? I have a hard time with this. I struggle with it. So I don't want to stand on the stage and tell you like, oh, it's all rainbows, unicorns, and I don't know where that comes from. I just say rainbows and unicorns all the time. But it's not warm and fuzzy stuff. But now, you've got to in your mind. It's not something that Satan is tormenting you. This is something that God has given Paul. It's a messenger of Satan. So you can go even further and say, whatever this thing was, whatever it could be, so stay with me, it was to harass him and to annoy him and to irritate him, to keep him constantly digging at him. That's what this thorn was embedded in his flesh. And Paul says, God gave it to me. I told you there's going to be some rub here, because that truth right there, that happening for some of us immediately, we're done. We check out. And I felt that temptation, because I'm all about, I want the rainbows and unicorns. I want the good stuff. And there's lots of those good things. You see, Paul's spiritual experiences were amazing, but God is allowing Paul to go through all of these things. And it could have been all that laundry, all those things. One of those things could be the thorn. We don't know, shipwrecks. It could be whatever. We don't know. But here's where the rub is. We believe by faith that God is sovereign, that he reigns and rules. And if I asked you to amen that, you probably would. Because Colossians chapter 1, 16 through 17 says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things, in Greek, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So God is sovereign. He reigns. He rules. And all of a sudden, Paul's saying, this sovereign God will also, in his sovereignty, allow me to go through a hard time, allow a thorn, a difficulty. And before that kind of doesn't make sense, I want you to think Job. I want you to think all that Job went through. I don't have time to go through all that, but tremendous suffering and affliction, and God allowed that. Satan's like, hey, yeah, he's protected by you, and God says, okay. I don't get all that. I don't understand the divine mind of the Lord here, but God's purpose for Job was to strengthen him and to forge him as iron that is hardened by a fire and create a steadfast, humble, and willing heart that is desperately abiding, desperately longing, and hear me, desperately dependent on Jesus. And that's why we look through things through the eyes of faith. As I said last week from Jonathan Edwards, we ask and petition the Lord to stamp eternity on our eyeballs so that we can look at people, we can look at life, and we look at circumstances, and we can see things supernaturally in a spiritual way of saying, I don't get this, I don't understand this, but God might have brought this. And I looked at Romans 8:28, we can always claim this, that we know in all things God works for the good of those who have called him, who are called, excuse me, according to his purposes. And I confess to you, as I was studying this week, I've often looked at Romans 8 as a reactionary verse. Can I explain that for me? I used to read that and I think about that and I think, well, that must mean it's more palatable. It makes it so in the chaos of the world that bad things just happen and God's out of control. Things just happen and God's like an ambulance. He's just going to show up to the scene and he's going to try to fix what's happening. And that's what I mean by reactionary. But everything that we're looking at today and throughout the whole book, the whole scriptures, that sometimes God allows these things to happen, and he's not showing up like an ambulance trying to figure this thing out of saying, what happened? How do we fix this? He does work these things out, but God is not just simply a reactionary, where he's just going to show up and try to put the pieces together to help it make sense for us. Well, David, I never saw that coming. Let me send a few angels and let me see what we can do here. And this thorn, I hope you're with me this morning. This thorn, this ailment, this pain, this affliction, whatever it could be, this relationship, this whatever it could be, we see it, it is given by God and it is used by God. But Paul, I love scripture. I love because it helps, because Paul's not going, yay, that's awesome. Look what he says in verse 8 and 9. Paul responds the way that I would. Three times he says, Lord, please take this away. He pleaded. He begged. He said, take this away from me. But God's response to him is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Man, I relate to verse 8. I don't know about you. Remember the old song back in, was it 90s, Garth Brooks? Just the other night at a hometown football game. Anybody get the song yet? My wife and I ran into an old high school flame, Garth Brooks, Unanswered Prayers, remember that? I'm not going to sing it because I want you to stay, okay? Great song, horrible theology. Some of y'all are thinking in your head you're singing it, just the other night, see you, there you go. Josh nailed it in the children's sermon, but he told him no. And I remember thinking of things and things that I pray for, things that you pray, maybe you're praying for them now, things that God might say no. Now let's be honest. This is I don't want to blow any smoke here, but here's what I'm saying. That is in a compartment over here of we've got to have faith and believe, because what I want to press this morning, because we're going to move on. Three times he pleaded, God, please take it away. I'm begging you. And the response was, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weaknesses. God says no. There's purpose in the struggle. There's purpose in the pain. And this is where the Spirit filled sons and daughters of God can only find this peace. But that doesn't sell. It may not sell in this church. It doesn't sell in the country. It doesn't sell in places of the world, which is why John Piper comments on this. He says, one of the reasons biblical Christianity has so drastically distorted, has been drastically distorted in order, is to sell it to the mass markets. And it's because these mass markets want the power to escape weakness and leisure, but Christianity offers power to endure weakness in love. And that's what is happening in Corinth. That's these super apostles. That's what they're doing. They're twisting it. Paul says they perverted the gospel. They're going to give you a gospel. You don't like it? Then go do what you want. Live how you want. God's going to do this. It's all rainbows and unicorns. It's health and wealth. And if it's going bad, then it's your fault. People don't want to hear that. That's what Piper's on to something. He's like, yeah, that's why pastors like me, we don't want to preach through stuff like this, because somebody in this room or that's hearing online might say, I don't think I'm buying that. I don't think I can believe in my mind that God would allow me to have a difficulty or a pain that might be good. I don't know if I can. That's why it's for Spirit-filled and led people and nobody outside it. It's in the moment because I've seen it. I look at people's faces and they say, I don't get this. I don't understand it, but I'm pleading and I'm praying. Not my will, but his. And it's okay, church. It is okay to say, God, take this thorn. Fix this. But some of the most the most powerful prayers I've heard in places with, but let your will be done. Paul is honest and he says his boast is in weakness. Because that's when the power of Jesus can rest on him. And verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults. We get a little glimpse of what these thorns could have been. We don't know. I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. And just like the children's song, we want to teach our babies, but when we are weak, he is strong. And if I could be transparent as your pastor, I could tell you, I would much rather learn in strength than in weakness. Anybody agree with that? Not about me, but maybe for you. Does anybody resonate with that? We think, I don't want to learn hard ways. I don't want to hurt lessons. I don't want to learn the pain. I want to learn the good stuff. And there's that, like, I preach this. This is what I do. But there's a part of me that wants to buy these false gospels and say, you're going to teach and preach and teach and give me something to say that it's all rainbows and unicorns. It's all good stuff. And God's going to promise me all of this. That's easy. I might buy that. When I'm weak, we're strong. And the strength is not in ourselves. Piper, again, on this article I was reading, it's just powerful. He says, the deepest need, it words it better than I can, so I just wanted to share this with you. That's why the deepest need is that you and I have in weakness and adversity is not quick relief, but the well-grounded confidence that what is happening to us is part of a greater purpose to the God of the universe. The glorification of the grace and the power of his Son, the grace and the power that bore him to the cross and kept him there until the work of love was done. That's what God is building into our lives. God, it's so good. It's better than I could say it. That's what God is building into our lives. That is the meaning of weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamity. And what Piper's saying and what Paul is saying, that these weaknesses and these things, the reason we boast is because God's doing something bigger that we cannot always see. And our society would want to preach, and some churches would want to preach a different message. It's a power and of strength and of conquering. Paul saw all of that. And we tend to look at the strong and look up to the strong and down to the weak. And Paul tends to see weaknesses. Not strength. Saw weaknesses as the key to his ministry, as the key to following Christ. I go back, did you hear the purpose when Paul says? He says, the purpose of this was to keep me from being arrogant, conceited, independent, detached, opposite of everything of last week, John chapter 15, of abiding in Jesus. When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do diddly squat. That's my words, not his. You can't do anything, nothing. You can't do anything. And so when that happens and we stay connected, we abide and we rest in the power and the authority of his goodness and grace, even if it doesn't make sense. Easy to say, I get it, I know. But this is the truth of scriptures today. The fact back in chapter 1 of this, when we see all of these things, why these happen so that we might not rely on ourselves but on him. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It'll be on the screen. At the very beginning of this whole book, 20 weeks ago, he says, indeed, we have felt that we have received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Pastor, what do I do? Maybe life's good, and maybe life's not good. Maybe there's struggles, and I'm not even trying to trivialize or minimize anything. That's not what I'm trying to do at all. But when trials, afflictions, things come our way, because here's the question so many people want to ask. God, is that a thorn? Let me talk to you for just a second. Is what I'm going through, Pastor, is that a thorn? I don't know, and I can't answer that for you. But I know that difficulties come, and I love in verse 8, where that's why we plead, and we petition, and we beg, and we ask the Lord to move, and we ask that he does something great, and we trust him, and we rest in his power and his authority. And it echoes the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5. It says, we humble ourselves, and we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, that he's going to lift us up, and we cast all our anxieties upon him. I told you there was a few things today that were going to be a little bit difficult. They're difficult to preach, and I know they're hard to hear, and they're difficult in life. Especially when things don't seem to be going the way that we'd like them to go. Sometimes it'd be great, like I said at the beginning of this sermon, if everything seems to work out the way that we'd want them to. But that's where I told you, there's tension today. There's tension of, do I know what's best for me, or does God know what's best for me? As we raise our kids, there's things that happen in life, and do we know what's best for them, or do we think they know what's best for them? And we're asking them to trust us as we raise and make decisions and do these things. As we press to the Lord as our spiritual heavenly Father, that we connect and we abide. That we live and we rest and we trust. That this power can be made perfect in us. I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at for just a second. I'm going to read something to you. And then we're going to close and be done. I was trying to wrap this thing up on Friday, and I was finishing up, and then the Lord hit me with something different as far as just kind of how to close it up. I don't know where you are. Life may be great. Maybe life's not great. But I think we'd all agree that sometimes life gets hard. And today my goal is not for you to try to figure out, think, well, is this a thorn? Is this what God, I don't know that. But what I'm saying is I want us to position our hearts and say, maybe there's something going on. And you're in verse 9 and 8. You're pleading, God, fix this. Take this away. Make it better. But we press into verse 9 where Paul is hearing from the Lord that his grace is sufficient. He is enough. He's enough, and he is enough. And what he's telling Paul is that even if I don't take it away, I'm enough. It's going to be okay. You're going to make it. That's not physical. That's supernatural, Holy Spirit type stuff. So we press in, and we trust by faith, and we cry, and we plead, and we beg, and we say, God, fix this. And then we trust him. As Spurgeon says, when we can't always see God's hand, we don't see all the what he's, we trust his heart. And I'll close with this, and then we're going to pray. I was reminded in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus promises rest for the weary, and what he says is this. He says, come to me, Come to me, David. Come to me. Put your name in there. Come to me if you are weary and you are burdened. And I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you're going to find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Make no mistake this morning. Please hear me. Nothing about what I'm trying to say is to minimize anything that you're going through. Please hear my heart. I'm not trying to even tell you why. I don't know the whys. But I know when Jesus says, whatever we go through, we can trust him. Our souls can find rest as we plead, as we pray. But just like Jesus in the garden, and just like Paul, let your will be done, Father. So I'm going to ask you this morning just to posture yourselves and just rest for a minute. Maybe this is hard to hear. Maybe you tuned out 10 minutes ago. Maybe you're wrestling this morning and you needed this today. Would you abide? Would you rest? Would you plead? Would you pray? Would you trust? I'm just going to give you a second just to pray, and then we're going to sing. Would you stand as I pray for us before we sing? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the truth that we can press into you. We can trust you. And make no mistake about it, we know you love us. From the cross to the empty tomb, to the spirit you've placed inside of us, we can trust you. For the hearts that are hurting, for the hearts that are maybe wondering, maybe for the hearts that are just fine. From the celebration of baptism this morning, for the new life and the new journey of following you. God, help us to believe and to know what your word says, not what the world wants to tell us to believe. Even if it's easy. And even if it sounds good. We thank you. We praise you. We have all this because we believe in Jesus. Amen.